I think Staking Tony. All right. Great. So, hey, let's show this freedom of love we have from Christ. Get up, shake someone's hand, someone you haven't seen for a while, like some college kids back, I see. Go say hello. It's on. Testing.
It's close, yeah?
It's pretty close. Yeah, okay. If not, I'll just switch me out. Yeah. All right. Okay, cool. All right, good. Thank you. Thank you, praise team. And the praise music was great. Thank you for leading us in worship. You know, that's the themes we're touching on. God is love, the freedom that we have in Christ and John. And so, for those of you who haven't been here, of course, we are going through the book of 1 John, and 1 John chapter 4. And of course, John is all about God is love. And how can we know that we belong to God? Well, it's because if we love God, then we belong to Him. And again, just to review John, some of the things that he's trying to do in this book are namely, is he's trying to say, how can we know that we actually are a Christian? He's just been going all through this book over and over, and I say this every week, but we got to pay attention to this to say, hey, do we actually belong to Christ? Or how can I be sure I'm a Christian? Remember a few weeks ago I asked, you know, put your hand up. Have you ever struggled with the sense of assurance? I'm not so sure I'm actually a Christian. How do I really know? Sometimes I wonder. And John's saying in chapter 5, which we haven't got to yet, he says, I'm writing these things so that you would know that you would know. Know on a solid foundation that you have eternal life. And that's what John is writing to us. That's what John is telling us. I'm writing this letter to you, and pretend he's actually writing to us, CBCCS. He's mailed this letter to us from wherever he was, and he says, I'm writing this to you, church, so that you would know that you have and can possess eternal life, and you can know for sure. And so he's going through all these evidences, is what I like to call them. Marks. What are the marks of a true Christian? How do I know I belong to Jesus? And he's just been cycling through all these evidences, and here we are in chapter 4, and we're gonna look at these again. It's almost like a summation of everything he said, and he cycles back around to all these points over and over, and each time I feel like it's just more depth upon depth, and John's saying, hey, you can know if you're a Christian. Of course, what he's also doing is saying, I'm also taking assurance away from those who think they're Christians, but they're really not, because they don't measure up to what God has told us about how we can be saved. They don't actually believe this. They don't actually trust God and take Him at His word about what He says is salvation. Okay, so here we are in 1 John again, 1 John chapter 4, as Deacon Tony read. Here we are in verse 13. And last week, let me just go back to the beginning of chapter 4, right? So one of the tests that, of course, we're going to look at today, but the beginning of chapter 4, if you just want to read the first few verses, just skim through them. One of the tests is he's saying, hey, if you have the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, which is, as we say, the third person of the Trinity, right? God is a Trinity, Father, Son, Spirit. If you have the Spirit in you, you belong to Him. And of course, how do we know we have the Spirit in Him? We went through that, and we're going to go through that again today a bit and touch on that. If you have the Spirit, all right? And John warns the church, don't believe every spirit. There's a spiritual world out there. We believe that as a church. What does the Spirit testify? Whom does the Spirit testify to? Does He testify to Christ and what He's done for us on the cross? Then that's the Holy Spirit. If He takes away from Jesus, takes away from what Christ did and who He is, and that's an evil spirit. There's all kinds of spirits that are demonic and anti-Christ, as John says. Tells us. Then we drop down to verse 7 last week, and then we talked about God is love. Everyone who knows God is of His love, who loves God is born of Him. We are His children if we reflect and show God's love. That's another evidence. That's another mark that we belong to Jesus. Do we have the Holy Spirit? And are we showing Christ's love? And of course, we said this is not a love. This is not a love that is just made up by our definition of love, you know? I understand love from all the chick flicks I watched, you know? That's how I know love, right? I hope not, right? Oh, yeah. My wife and I like to watch a good chick flick now and then, right? That's not love. And in the way, that's not the... There might be hints and nuggets of God's love in some of these movies and some of these stories and poetry and people's ideas of love. There's some nuggets of truth. But ultimately, we have to go to Scripture, God's Word, to say this is what God has said about love. This is how He's defined love. And so we have to go to Scripture to say, what is God's definition of love to make sure we're loving like Him? And if we're loving like Him, and we're becoming like Him, we're loving Him back, we're loving others, it's a mark. It's an evidence that we belong to Christ, that we have salvation, that we have the Holy Spirit. All right, and so here we are again today. And again, it's sort of a summation, but again, it's beautiful. So now look at verse 13. Here we are today, verse 13. By this we know. John is saying this. Just go through the book of John and see how many times John says, by this we know. We can know. We can know. We know this. He's saying you can know that you actually belong to Jesus, that you're actually saved from your sins, that you're actually headed to eternal life in the new heavens and earth with Christ forever, that you will not be eternally separated from God. You can know this. And so John, here it is. By this we, CBCCS, those who claim the name of Christ, we know. This is not just like, I know, but I have a lot of doubt. This is, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this is true. By this we know that we abide, or we remain, that we stay in Him, that we are resting in Him, that we belong to Him. There's a sense of abide, right? We abide in Him. We rest in Him. We remain in Him. And not only do we abide in Him, but He in us. Is God in us? Is God actually within us? And we talked about this last week. This is amazing, God's love for us. Not only does He love us from afar, He loves us close. He sent Jesus as a person to show that love to us ultimately on the cross by giving up His life so that we would have life. And then even greater than that is God took Himself, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, and He put Himself inside of you. Like I said, it's that marriage picture, right? It's that picture of marriage. We say marriage is a one-flesh union. It's beautiful. Man and woman, if they're glorifying God and they're striving to serve Him, we see this picture of God's love for us, a man and woman come together in marriage. God says, you become one flesh. You're unified. In a sense, that's what God has done for us. God loves us so much that He wants to be one with us. And what amazing love is that? That God actually wants to put Himself inside of us, just like marriage, and become one with us. And that's why God always compares Himself to the groom, and we are the bride. And when we sin, you know, God calls that spiritual adultery, right? And then these images come alive. You're like, wow, this God of the universe desires to be one with this little peon, right? This little horrible, wretched sinner. He actually desires to come and make His temple inside of me and to be one flesh with me. And that's a beautiful picture there of God's love for us, right? Excuse me. I am a little gravelly this morning, but that must have been all that fun we had yesterday. If you want to know what we did, just talk to people. I went to the conference yesterday. Anyway, all right, but God's love is in us, all right? So God is strengthening us and loving us through the Holy Spirit. And this is the beauty of God, that He loves us. And so by this we know that we abide in Him, He in us, because He's given us the Spirit. Now we're going to talk more about that. Again, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, how do we know we have the Spirit? All right, He tells us this. We can know, and I told you a few weeks ago, and we're going to go over it again. So just hold your horses, and then we'll be able to tell what does that mean. What does it mean that the Spirit's in us? Verse 14. Here we go, verse 14. We have seen and testify. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And here's the foundation again of our faith, right? So John is saying, hey, we have seen. I, the Apostle John, I have witnessed the actual bodily Jesus in real time, in real space, Jesus, God in the flesh, came down in time and space, an historical event, to live among us. God actually wanted to be among us. And John says, I actually walked with him. I saw him. I saw his teaching. I saw his miracles. I saw how he shared the love of God with others. Ultimately, I saw him die on the cross. I saw him die. I literally saw him die. You know, the apostles, they knew what happened. They knew he was dead. The centurion, right, shoved a spear into his side, right? He's dead. He's not coming back. He's deader than a doornail. There ain't no miracles anymore. Rolled him up, you know, threw him in a tomb. Third day, he came back to life. John saw him. The apostles saw him. They 500 witnesses, they said, saw him. Probably many more saw him, witnessing and talking and being with them in real body, resurrected, now a perfected body, a perfect body. They saw him. They saw him go back to heaven at the right hand of the Father. And of course, they were, you know, they were just jaw-dropping, like, what do we do? And the angel says, all right, he's gone back to heaven. Now it's your turn. You're on mission now. Go spread the name of Christ. And that's what John's doing in this letter. He's saying, I'm testifying that Jesus did what he said he would do. He is who he revealed himself to be. He is God. He is man. He is the Savior, the perfect sacrifice for our sins. He says, I saw him. You know, you think about some of the stories in the New Testament, right? Peter, James, and John were taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration, right? They were there with Jesus when he was shown in glory, how he shone brilliantly. Like, you know, you see those like Clorox bleach commercials, right? And they're like, bing! You're like, Tide doesn't quite work, but Clorox, bam! And it's like glowing, right? This is like beyond any of that kind of glow, right? And so there's another example, another eyewitness testimony where John's like, I was up on the mountain and I saw this dude like transformed before us and just brilliantly shining his glory, just like Moses. Remember, he was up on the mountain. He got the Ten Commandments from God, and he came down shining like a Clorox bleach towel, right? He was just, bam, full of glory. So John's like, I saw this, and we saw the resurrected Jesus. And not only that, we're talking about the Holy Spirit as well, the third person of the Trinity. We received the Holy Spirit. Remember the picture of the tongues of fire, which were an illustration of the Spirit coming to indwell believers. We receive God inside of us in the Spirit. And now we have boldness, we have strength to go out in his power and spread the name of the gospel. He said, this is real. This is not some made-up myth. This is not some mystical weirdo, I'm rubbing crystals and I'm saved somehow from something. Jesus lived like we did, died as a sacrifice for sins. He rose from the dead. He said, if anybody believes, confesses that they are a sinner and they need Christ's sacrifice for them on the cross, his forgiveness of their sins on the cross, they will be saved. And he promises eternal life because he raised from the dead. And John said, we testify. And we know the Father, of course, remember the transfiguration and at Jesus' baptism as well. The Father from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So here you're looking at this verse here, and this just goes back to how John can say this. He says, I know the Father, God the Father, sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. That is the truth. That is the truth. And let me just stop here. We're talking a lot about the Trinity the last couple weeks. Can't you see the beautiful love of the Trinity? First of all, the love of the Trinity that they have for each other, right? God the Father loves his Son with a perfect love. This is my beloved Son, and him I am well pleased. There's no other man or woman that God ever said just on their own, I'm well pleased with you. God is well pleased with us because we're in Christ, but not on our own. And God is actually well pleased, and he loves his Son. The Son loves his Father. He's all about doing the Father's will. He loves the Father. The Holy Spirit loves both of them. He's sent out by the Father and the Son. They love each other. And now God's put that love into us so that we can know his love through the Holy Spirit. It's beautiful. Just think of that Trinitarian love that God has for us. iPhone. All right. We were talking about eye trouble yesterday in the conference. Some of you guys know that's too much iPhone. It's kind of my alarm here. All right, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And so, all right, so how do we know we're in Christ? Do we have the Spirit? Well, how do I have the Spirit? Well, first of all, Do you believe the testimony of Christ and the apostles? The apostles were writing this New Testament. They're giving testimony to Christ that this is real. And verse 15, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in him and he in God. So the question for us then as a church, have you in your life believed the testimony of Scripture, that's the apostles, of Christ ultimately? We say this is God's word. This is God's very words to us. Do we believe that this is true, that Christ actually came to live and die and raise again for our salvation, so that we'd be saved from eternal hell because of our sins against a holy God? Do we believe that Jesus is that love of God, says you can be saved from destruction? That's why he came, and that he rose, he died for our sins and rose from the grave. Do we believe this historical fact? Jesus is the Son of God. What's interesting about this, last few times ago, John was pointing out some of the problems with the Antichrist, right? The Antichrist, those who didn't believe Jesus. One of the issues may have been is that they didn't believe Jesus came in the flesh. They don't actually believe that, or God was in the flesh, that somehow God didn't really take on flesh. The problem with that, then he couldn't be our perfect substitute on the cross. He couldn't take our sins upon him at the cross if he wasn't a sacrifice like us, a human being. Now, it's like John showing the flip side. He's saying, now Jesus is the Son of God. Are you confessing that he's actually God? So the first problem he kind of pointed out was that you're not confessing that Jesus is a human. Now he's kind of pointing the other side here in verse 15. Do you also confess that Jesus is God? Because the Son of God, all throughout the Scripture, when you look at specific Scriptures, and we don't have time to go into a lot of them now, but that Jesus is God himself. And let me just give you, I'll give you one example, all right? John 1:14. Not 1 John, John's biography, John's gospel, John chapter 1, verse 14, right? It's not going to be on the screen, but let me read it to you. The Word, that's Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us as we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. You're only supposed to give glory to God. And the Jews always said there's one God. But now they're saying, here's the Son, and we see his glory. We're giving glory to him as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And there's all kinds of passages throughout Scripture that reveal that Jesus is actually God. The terminology that the Jews would have used in the Old Testament for God, they're now using for Jesus. He is God. He is holy. He is pure. He is the Creator. For in Christ, because of Christ, Christ created all things, Paul tells us. He's God. He's also God. So are you confessing that Jesus is both man and both God? Do you confess the reality of who Jesus has revealed himself to be? And do you believe the gospel? That God's holy, we're not. Jesus came to bridge that gap by dying for all who believe in him, raising from the grave to offer us new life. And have we given our life to him? Again, think about this. This is a beautiful, think about God's love for us. It's not just one person. It's like three persons. And Dave, I think we were talking about the Trinity yesterday, right? At the conference, right? We're like, man, the Trinity is like really hard to explain. Is it not? It's really use the analogy. It's like, well, it's kind of like water, right? Ice, steam, liquid. It's all water, but there's different forms. But all these analogies kind of break down in some sense. The Trinity is a very difficult concept to sort of, we've read tons of theologians, many of us. No theologian can adequately explain how God is one, yet he's three persons. He's not three gods. We don't have three gods. We have one God who manifests himself in three persons. And they all work in unity, and they all love each other. We know it's true. It's a beautiful thing that we live in tension with. We know it's beautiful. We delight in that love. We just can't fully explain it, right? We try, and you do your best to try to tell it to your kid. I have kids now, so think about telling it to like a five-year-old. That really wrap your mind, like, oh, okay, let me. And you do your best, but it's good, and you present the beauty of this, even though we can't explain it. I just want to say, guys, look, think about this. God the Father, if you believe Christ, if you are in Jesus, God the Father, he planned your salvation from eternity past. Your name, as the Bible says, your name was already written in the book of life before you're even born. God desired to save you. He accomplished that by sending Christ to purchase your salvation by the cross, the second person of the Trinity. And then he completed that and really saved you and gave you a new heart by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's the one who humbles you and breaks you and gets you down on bended knees so you can repent and believe the gospel. It's a beautiful, loving act of God that all three persons were loving you. We're loving me. We're loving Can. We're loving Joseph. All three persons of the Trinity. We don't think about that a lot, but it's a Trinitarian act. And we get the privilege of being caught up in this Trinitarian love that all three persons of the Trinity have for each other. They are perfectly loving each other. And we get caught up in that. God invites us, because we become one with him, to be in this perfect love that we have for each other. Isn't that amazing? That the God of the universe would stoop down to, we're sick people, we don't even want God, we hate God on our own, we're sinners. We like to do our own thing, we're selfish. God would stoop down and say, I want to save you, I want to send someone to die for your sins, and if you believe in me, if you trust that I died for you, you will be saved, you will be caught up into this beautiful love of the Trinity. That is beautiful. Praise the Lord. This salvation has nothing to do with us. It's all of God. We just have to say, I believe. Do you believe? It doesn't mean everybody's saved. Jesus says you have to believe. You have to make the choice to confess Jesus Christ as your Savior to be saved. But what beauty this is of the Trinity, that he would do this for us. So let's go on to verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. I love this. I love what he says. We have church, the true church who really believes, we have come to know. We've come to know God in a loving sense. We've come to believe that he's provided eternal life for us. The love that he's had for us from eternity past. You know, I was at a conference, and I've never heard this before, but it's true. One reason we know God's love for us will never stop, that he will always love for us, is because God never had a beginning. And I was like, I had to process that for a second. Like, wait a minute, what does that mean? Because God's eternal. There's no time with him. He always knew you were going to be his child if you believe in him. He always knew that. And he loves you from eternity past. From all eternity, he set his love on you. His love will never run out for you. And I was like, wow, man, what a great God that this is. That from eternity, he set his love on us. Won't you come to him in faith? We've come to know and believe this amazing love that God has for us. All three persons of the Trinity. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It's beautiful. Now, again, we go back to, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? Does your heart right now resonate with the truth of Scripture? Are you like, yes, I love Jesus. This is beautiful. I delight in him. I know I'm not perfect. I still sin every day. I make mistakes. But for the most part, I mean, still in my heart, I love Christ. I believe what he did for me. He is true. I love his Scripture. I want to serve him. I want to make known his love to the world. If that is true for you, then John says you have the Holy Spirit. It's an evidence that you are a believer. Again, it's not perfectly. You know, I have some bad days too. I get down sometimes but in the end, I'm still like, I know Christ is my Savior. Even when I'm struggling with my walk with the Lord a couple days, I'm like, man, I feel dry. I don't feel like God's there. But I know in the end, Christ has died for me and he loves me, and that's my foundation. You have the Holy Spirit. That's what John says. Verse 17. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. All right? So God's love is being perfected in us. He's loving us. We're getting to know his love. It's through the Holy Spirit, through understanding who God is, through Scripture, where his love is washing over us day by day as we seek to grow in him. And also as we love others, we're showing this beautiful love of Christ to the world. And the beautiful thing about this, here's where the rubber meets the road. We're all going to meet God at Judgment Day. We're all going to stand before the throne of Christ. For it is appointed once for man and woman to die, and then comes judgment. And we're going to stand before God. And if we come into the presence of a holy God without our sins being covered by Christ, we'll just get blown away from him for eternity. Because we can't be in the presence of a holy God. He detests sin. He detests evil, which we all have in the core of our heart. We've all sinned against him in thought and deed and attitude. A perfect God. But because of Christ, if we believe that Jesus died for my sins, he sacrificed, he took my sins upon himself, he gave me his righteousness through the Spirit of God, that we can stand perfect before God on judgment day. This is what John is saying. It goes back to our life now. We can have assurance right now. If we're in Christ, we don't have to fear that judgment day. If I fall off the stage right now and that's it, I break my neck and that's it. Pretty gruesome, right? Call 911, right? But if I'm dead, right now I'm like, I have confidence that I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ because Christ has died for me. God has set his love on me. He's washed away my sins. His sacrifice took away all my sins. I can stand before a holy God. And so we have confidence is what John's saying. He's trying to give us assurance. You can know that you belong to Christ. We have come to know and believe. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. Now, that's an interesting phrase, all right? Because as he is, so also are we in this world. If we're abiding in God's love, man, we're going to look like God. We're going to be like Christ, not perfectly, because we still fight sin in this cursed body until we meet Jesus face to face and get a new body. But there's two ways I see this, all right? Number one is, because as he is, so also are we in this world. Jesus was accepted in the end by God. God accepted his sacrifice, and he's now king. Because we're in him, because we believe in Jesus, as he is now, we also will be accepted by God. We're going to be accepted by him because we've been hidden in Christ. Christ is our righteousness. Christ took away our sin. And he is our representative before God. As he is, so also will we be. When God sees us in judgment day, it's like he sees Christ, because Christ is covering us in his righteousness. But also, as we're walking in this world, as we're trying to love Barak, difficult guy to love, you know, as we're trying to love the church, the brothers and sisters in Christ, trying to serve them, be hospitable, sacrifice our time to make time for others and to serve and outreach to the world and make time to build bridges to our coworkers and love God and love others. We're living as Christ. That's evidence that we belong to him, that we're going to be accepted just as Christ is. It's a beautiful picture of what God is doing in us and the assurance that he actually can give us now. We don't have to fret. And verse 18 goes on, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. This is a beautiful verse, right? He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. There is no fear in love. If God has set his eternal love upon you as a Christian, this goes back to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. What can stand against us? There's that song, right? What can stand against? What can separate us from the love of God? Death? Life? Persecutions? Sword? Nothing will separate us from the love of God. Therefore, we don't have fear. And practically, in this life, it's not just I don't have fear in the judgment seat, but right now, if we're a Christian, if we love Jesus and we're trying to walk with him, he's our king. We shouldn't walk around like we're like this dictator sitting over us, like, he's going to smite me. He's going to, I don't know if he actually accept me, you know, or like the Ten Commandments are just, you know, hovering over me, like about ready to crack down on me like a boulder, right? Like Jesus Christ died and he fulfilled all that law. He fulfilled God's just wrath on sin because he took God's wrath upon himself so that it would come off of us so that we could be free. And so we don't walk around in fear like God is out to get us. And man, I probably struggle with this every day. Let me be honest with you. Because you know what? I see my sin still, and I know it doesn't please God. Amen? Amen? I see my sin every day, and I'm like, man, God doesn't like this. What am I doing? Like, I can't believe I just thought that. What's wrong with me? God. But I have to go back to the foundation. This is what gives me confidence and assurance. Man, God forgave that sin on the cross 2,000 years ago. All my sins, past, present, and future, have been wiped away, and God sees me as righteous. God loves me as much as he loves his own son, which it just blows away. How does God love me as much as he loves his own son? That is unbelievably amazing. What grace that God would accept me as he accepts his own son. Because we're in Christ. We're hidden in him by this spiritual union we have with him. There's no fear in love. Sure, yes, we can. When we sin, it doesn't please God. I want to please God. I want to live a life that pleases God. And when I sin, I hate that. And God, there'll be consequences of that sin, but not the eternal consequences. God will discipline us for our sin, but it's always for our good. So we got to tell ourselves, man, even in my sin, God's getting glory, and he's helping me become more like him. Praise the Lord. God's going to take this mess up I just had. You know, maybe I was snarky with my wife. I was like, man, I didn't speak to her in a loving, godly way, you know? God will use that. God will use that for his glory. And if I say, I'm going to learn from this, maybe I need to get more sleep last night. I won't be so snarky. You need to take the practicality of that, right? How do I live for the glory of God? God, nothing will separate us from God, even our own sin. That doesn't give any excuse to sin. Why would you want to sin against a God who sent his son to die for it? We want to please him. We want to serve him. And if John has said all over his book, if you continue in unrepentant sin, you may not be a Christian. If you continue in unrepentant sin, you're probably not a Christian. That's what John's saying. But the true Christian will feel that conviction and run back to God and say, I want him. There's no fear in love. I don't have to earn anything. Perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. We're not getting punished. We are not getting punished. We are accepted with Christ forever. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Don't look at God as some, you know, dictator who's about ready to smite you with a lightning bolt and just torture you for 1,000 years before you get into heaven, all right? That's not God. God wants the best for you. And so we can come to God and say, man, God, you love me. You want good things for me. And even when I don't feel like that, I trust that. And it's good. I got to rest on that beautiful foundation of God's love. Now, of course, the Psalms always talk about there's a healthy fear of God, right? In that sense, there's a fear of God like he is holy, he's pure, he's just, that he is almighty, that I'm not to take sin lightly, that he is a just God. The fear of God is, a healthy fear of God is, I want to glorify him because he's the king of the universe. He's so far beyond me. But that doesn't cause that fear that says, oh, he doesn't love me. No, in Christ, he loves me. If you're outside of Christ, you're already condemned because you have no Savior covering your sins. And God, if he's just and righteous, which he is, he has to punish sin. There's no fear in love. So cast out fear. The hands and feet of this is, look, if you're walking around feeling like, I always feel like I'm heavy and burdensome with my sins, I'm always confessing my sins, you got to knock that out. You got to say, God has already forgiven you. Yes, you need to confess sins. Yes, you need to repent of sins that you struggle with. But then you need to run to God, put on the things of Christ, and say, man, I got to go live on mission for him. I got to go live for his glory. I got to focus on his love. I got to show his love. I'm not going to sit in my, oh, I'm such a bad sinner and God doesn't like me. That's not true. God loves you. Remember this too, as a Christian, some of us struggle with certain sins, right? I struggle. There's certain habitual sins that'll trip me up and I don't like it, but I want to work on it. We all have sins that we work on. But as a Christian, those are not our identity. Our identity is Christ. I'm a Christian who happens to struggle with lying. I'm not really. I'm lying. But not really. I'm just kidding. I'm a hypothetical, right? I'm a Christian who struggles with this. But that's not my identity. My identity is Christ. And he will help me if we seek him and pray to him for help to have more and more victory over sin and then to go show his love. One of the ways of starving out our sin is focusing on this, God's love, and going to share that with the world. That'll starve out a lot of your desire for sin. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. It's beautiful. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. We love because he first loved us. We don't know what love is unless God tells us what love is. Get to know God's love. God's love is deep. It's wide. It's beautiful that he would save such sinners. Verse 20, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And here he comes full circle. Basically, this passage is, again, a whole summary of his book. How do we know that we're in Christ? Do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he did what he said he did and got salvation for us? Do we believe that? Do we accept his salvation for us? And if that's true, the evidence of that is that, do we love him? Do we love the brothers and sisters in the church? Are we full of the Holy Spirit? What's the mark of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is showing that love. The fact that you love Christ, the fact that you love the Bible, is evidence that you have the Holy Spirit. And this last little few verses here, 19 through 21, he's ending with, not only do you love God, but do you love your neighbor? So we're talking all about God's love. Do you confess him? And that will translate into bearing fruit, bearing good fruit of love ultimately. The greatest commandments, the two greatest commandments, verse 21, love God and love neighbor. If you are striving to do this through the power of Christ, through the Holy Spirit, then that's a really good evidence that you're saved, that you belong to Christ for eternity. You say you love God and hate your brother, which John has said before, you're a liar. How can you say you love God who you don't even see, and then an image bearer like Caleb right here, like Caleb, an image bearer who's a fellow brother in Christ, I say, I hate him. I hate the way you play music. You just get on my nerves. I don't like you. How can I say that? How can I say that? Because you, man, you are also caught up in this fellowship of the Trinity. God loves you as much as he loves his own son. How can I not love you the same and give my life for your eternal betterment? That's what love is. This beautiful Trinitarian love we have should compel us to love others. How do we know we're Christian? John chapter 4, 13 through 21, right? Here's a good summation of it. Just a couple points just to want to leave you with. Number one, bask, live, rest in this Trinitarian love that God has for you and for the church. You're caught up in the right. Don't walk around defeated. Christ loves you and is working in you to become more like him. He always is. Don't live in fear and defeat. You know, if I'm sitting here focusing on all my sins, like, oh, you know, I've done all these things in the past, which is true, I have. If I'm just sitting there, like, looking at the wall, like, oh, my goodness, like, how did God accept me? It's like, he does accept me. Yes, God knows I've sinned, but he's already forgiven for me. So get up and serve God, serve God's kingdom, and spread his name. Live boldly on mission for him to your neighbors, your coworkers, your family members. Spread the message of Christ in every area of your life. Live for his glory. Run to him. Freely love people who hate you. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus has forgiven you. And pray that God would help you show this love and that it come home to you. You do not have to live in fear. Perfect love casts out fear. Paul writes Timothy, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, right? But of love, right? Self-control, power. If you're living in fear, you got to ask yourself, why am I living in fear? What am I living in fear of? So God's got it all under control. This goes to every other part of life. There's a lot of things to be worried about, right? You know, I might get sick today. You know, North Korea might nuke us, right? There's a lot of things to be worried about. God has the whole universe in his hand. He knows that. And he's working all things for good. Trust him. Trust him. To die is gain. All right? Lastly, I just want to point to one more guy. Pastor Watt mentioned him yesterday. I thought it was good. The Apostle Paul. All right? He could have sat around all day and been like, I used to kill Christians. How could God ever forgive me for that? I used to persecute the church. I stoned Stephen to death. I was a bad dude. He could be up all night, every night, just worrying about that. Like, oh my gosh, I was such a bad person. I tore apart families. I made a mess of everything. Paul didn't wallow around in his sin. He said, that's what I used to be. God loves me. And man, he's going to use me for his kingdom. And actually, because of all that, Paul says, I'm the worst sinner. I am the biggest sinner. Paul says that. The guy who wrote, I don't know, 13 books of the New Testament, right? And God used him for his glory to spread his name, to plant churches. Because he didn't sit around and like, oh, I'm such a bad person. No, he said, perfect love casts out fear. I'm going to now spread the message of Christ. The God who saved me, I was such a wretched sinner, and I'm going to go serve him. Be like Paul, right? Be like Paul. It's beautiful. If you haven't come to a place in your life where you've placed your faith in Christ for his salvation, I urge you today, repent. Say, yes, I'm a sinner. I need God's salvation for me. I need Christ. I need his love because I am lost in my own selfishness and my desires. And eventually I'll get that forever, which will just be eternal hell unless I repent. Say, yes, Christ, I am sorry for my sins. I need your saving grace on me. You came and died for my sin and rose from the grave to give me new life, to give me this love, both here and in eternity. Give your life to Christ today if you haven't. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, help us know more and more this love that you have for us. Help us bask in that. And God, when we feel down or we fall into sin, help us quickly get back up and run to you because, God, you've given us your spirit and your power to go live a life that pleases you. God, let us make much of your name. I pray that if anyone here does not know Christ as their Savior, that they would see this great love that Christ gave up his life for their salvation. God, we were all once sinners without Christ. And many of us in here have come to believe and to place our trust in Christ's gift for us. I pray that many would do so today. We love you. In your son's name we pray. Amen.